His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning. We are now halfway through our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We're halfway through, we're 50% of the way through the law, and it seemed right, it seemed appropriate this morning to stop, kind of pause, and step back and look at these words of the author of the 119th Psalm and to consider that he loves the law. That he loves the law. There can be no doubt. If you read through the 119th Psalm, and I would recommend you do so, there's no doubt you'll see for sure that the psalm writer loves the law of God. He loves God's word. If you have some time this week, take some time this week and read through the 119th Psalm. There can be no doubt. Let me read the passage for you again. Verse 41, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." And again, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." There can be no doubt when you read the 119th Psalm, that the author loves God's law. He loves it. He loves God's word. And this 119th Psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. There's 176 verses separated into 22 groups of 8 verses each. And each verse in each group begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 groups of 8, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And reading through it all, you'll notice that the psalm writer he's rejoicing over the law. He's rejoicing over the word. He celebrates in it. And what's in view here is more than just the Ten Commandments when he speaks of the law. What's in view here is it's more than the law itself. What's in view is all of God's self-revelation in written form, all of God's word that he has. The author is talking about all of God's word, including the Ten Commandments. He uses a number of words and terms to describe the law or God's word. Let's see the slide. We have a number of them here. He uses all these different words to describe what he's talking about. Commandments, law, ordinances, precepts, promises, rules, statutes, testimonies, and word. All through this psalm, the author is declaring for us his love in the law, his love for the word, his delight in it. He takes great delight in the word. There's a number of verses. I'm going to share a few of them with you. Let's look at a few verses here where he declares his love for God's law, God's word. Verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." Can we say that? Verse 20. "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold," above fine gold. He obviously loves God's law. Verse 140, "Your promise is well tried and your servant loves it. Consider how I love your precepts." He goes on, verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. And then verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. It seemed right to me this morning to step back as we've been hearing a lot about the commandments. We've been hearing about a lot about the law. It seemed right to step back and pause and consider this author who loves that law. He delights in God's word. He loves the Ten Commandments. Why? Why should he love the law? Should we love the law? Should we love the law? And as we consider that question and try to answer it, my hope is that in answering that question, should we love the law or why should we love the law, that it would prepare our hearts and our minds to take part in communion this morning. As we gather together as God's people to share in remembering that Christ died for sinners like me and you. Let us consider why he might love the law. Now, I want you to do something with me this morning. We're going to, metaphorically, we're going to stand before God this morning. I want you to do that with me, to stand before God. Think about God with me, if you would. Think about an almighty, all-powerful, creator God who is holy, righteous, just, true, perfect, unchangeable, and eternal. Standing before this holy God. And then think about his holy law that he's given. That law which is also holy, righteous, just, true, perfect, unchangeable, and eternal as well. Think about that for a moment. Stand before that God and his law with me this morning. And then on top of that, as we stand before the holy God, and as we stand before his holy law, on top of that, think about how every single one of us, every single one of us here this morning are law breakers. Every single one of us here are guilty of breaking that holy law. And then remember, as lawbreakers, what we're deserving of, the punishment we deserve, the punishment we've even earned and worked for, it's exceedingly terrible. Think about that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. There was a time after coming out of Egypt, the Israelites had been gathered together to hear from God, his law. This has already been mentioned. This passage has already been talked about in this series at the beginning. God has called Moses up onto the mountain. He's given him instructions for getting the people ready to gather around Mount Sinai. In 3 days, God's going to come down and he's going to give them his law. He's given Moses all the instructions to get the people prepared and ready to go. And on that third day, I want you to look with me again at what transpires, at what takes place there at that mountain that God comes down on. Beginning at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the rest of the story goes on. God then speaks to the people this holy law that I've called us to remember this morning. Those Ten Commandments, He speaks them to the people there on Mount Sinai. We're halfway through the law. We've gone through the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments. God spoke all of them to the Israelites. And look at their reaction in chapter 20. Chapter 20, there's God speaking the Ten Commandments. It begins with God, it says, and God spoke all these words saying, and then He speaks those Ten Commandments. The holy, righteous, just God speaking the holy, righteous, just law to the people. What was their reaction? Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Holy, righteous God speaking His holy, righteous law, and these people were completely undone by it. Are we as undone by the law as they were? There's sin. They're standing before God. They're hearing Him speak the words. Their sin and lawlessness was exposed and condemned by it. Every single word God uttered, every single commandment He gave, exposed their sin deeper and deeper, more and more. Every word He uttered condemned every act of lawlessness. They were completely undone. When you read through and look through the Ten Commandments, there are no words of comfort there for lawbreakers. There are no words of positive affirmation for people who break God's law in the Ten Commandments. Exposed and condemned. That's what God's holy law does. How then can the psalm writer of the 119th psalm, how can he then say, "I love your law? It is my meditation all the day"? How can you love a law that exposes your sin and condemns your lawlessness, leaving you undone before a holy and righteous God? How can we love the law? Should we love the law? Why does He love the law? The psalm writer loves God's law. Now get this. The psalm writer loves God's law because the law is a reflection of God Himself. Adam talked about that in the very first sermon of this series. The law reveals God. It reveals His character, reveals His person. All the same words that are used to describe the law, when you go through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, all the words that are used to describe the law are the same words used to describe God. God and His law are holy, righteous, just, true, perfect, unchangeable, and eternal. The psalm writer loves God's law because the law is a reflection of God. And the good news is God isn't just only holy, righteous, just, true, perfect, unchangeable, eternal. He's also merciful. That's the good news this morning. That's the good news this morning. The law is a reflection of the image of God. And think about this. That's what we were supposed to be. That's what we were supposed to be. Then sin entered into the world and marred and corrupted our image bearing of God. The psalm writer understood that with God, there is law, but with God, there's also mercy. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 77. This is beautiful. He says in verse 77, the psalm writer, the same one who loves the law says has this to say. He says, speaking to God, let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. The psalm writer loves God's law. Yes, it exposes his sin. Yes, it condemns his lawlessness. But with God there is mercy, and he pleads for it. Let your mercy come to me. He understands the only way he's going to live in front of a righteous God with a righteous law is if mercy is involved. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see examples of God's mercy. We see acts of God's mercy. We see examples of God's mercy. We hear from God himself and his people saying, God is merciful. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God, that's our God, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. That's good news. Exodus 34, verse 6. And we know God is merciful here in this passage alone. Because God, what does he do? He gives those people the Ten Commandments. Moses goes back up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. He comes down. What does he find? The people doing what? Worshipping a golden calf. They just threw out the Ten Commandments. Now they're worshipping a golden calf. God should have just wiped them all out right then and there. Should have been done with them right there. But he wasn't. You want to know why? Because the Lord your God is a merciful God. He forgave them. Moses comes back on up to the mountain and he receives a second set of the Ten Commandments. And while he's there, God's glory passes by Moses. And God himself proclaims this in verse 36 of Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Yes, God is holy and just, but he's also merciful. That's why we should love the law this morning. For us, the law remains as unchangeable and eternal as it has ever been. The law has not changed. It has not passed away. It's not sitting on a shelf on God's corn in God's closet somewhere gathering dust. The holy law yet exposes our sin and condemns our law breaking. But there is good news. God is merciful. That's why we're here this morning. The very fact that there are people gathered together as one body to worship him and to remember the death of his son for people like us, it's proof. You want proof of God's mercy? Just look around. We're all evidence of God's mercy. And for us today, God's mercy comes to us in the form of a person. God's mercy for us this morning has a name attached to it. God's mercy to us, we're going to remember this morning. God's mercy and forgiveness comes to us in the name of Jesus. Jesus came to keep the law that we could not. Jesus kept the law and fulfilled it. He fulfilled all that was written because we could not. We would not. Jesus is the name of God's mercy to us this morning. And to answer the question, should we love the law? The answer is yes. Because the law tells us who God is. To know and understand the law is to know and understand, at least in part, who God is. His law exposes our sin that would kill us. Leave us in an eternity of damnation. And God's law is followed with mercy that comes to us in the name of Jesus Christ. The law was never meant to be for us a path to righteousness. The law was never meant to be a way for us to be right with God. The law was meant, rather, to bring us to the one who could fulfill it, the one who could keep it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul talks a great deal about the law in the book of Galatians. People were misusing. They didn't understand it. They were choosing to exchange the mercy of God for keeping the law. Galatians 3, verse 21. Paul says there, he says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, now get this, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." The law was never meant as a path for us to righteousness. The law was meant to watch over us and keep us until Christ came. The law was meant to be an instructor, to lead us to Him who could save us. Who could keep the law? Romans 10 and verse 4. Another great verse that speaks to this. Paul writes there, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Do you believe this morning? Has Christ become for you the end of the law for righteousness? Or are you still struggling and trying to be righteous on your own? It's utter failure. When you come to Jesus in repentance by faith, His perfect law keeping is exchanged for your law breaking. And you are eternally saved. All the laws of God that you and I have broken can be forgiven when you simply turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Put your trust in His law keeping. Exchange your law breaking for His law keeping. That's why He came. To save sinners, lawbreakers like you and like me. I want to close with one more verse. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, wrap this up. There's a lot here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 that you could do a couple of sermons out of it. But there's just one point I want us to note here, one thing I want us to take note of. As we prepare our hearts and minds for sharing in communion one with another, as we remember the death of Christ for us. Hebrews 9, verse 15, the writer there says, "Therefore He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Do you get that? A death has occurred. A death has occurred that redeems you and I. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, a death has occurred that redeems you and I out from underneath the curse of that holy law. We would spend an eternity in hell forever being judged for our law breaking by that holy law had not a death occurred that redeems us out from underneath of the curse. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're going to take some time to remember that death that has occurred. The death of one, for one time, for all, Jesus Christ. He gave his body and his blood to redeem us from the curse that the law has on lawbreakers like you and like me.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.